I actually love those moments when the kids are singing and they're doing these great actions, and then I wonder, what's going to happen to the rest of us? Are we going to join in as well? Because the news this morning for me is just too great. And it just starts to kind of bubble up, especially as we start to understand what Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, I was told there are some activity bags in the foyer for the children. So I know you just sat down, and I should have maybe said, whoa, don't sit down yet. But if you want an activity bag, they're in the foyer in the back. And I was told that kids sort of 12 and under, any kid here this morning 12 and under can go in the back now. They're in the foyer, so you have to turn around, get up, go in the back. And Mrs. Jessica, Mrs. Janine will have an activity bag for you. So whether or not you are here in the front, you know, if you're 12 and under, just go to the back, grab an activity bag. And I was also told that in case anyone, you know, 12 and over, really, really wants an activity bag, if there's an extra one back there, you can grab one. So I see some people raised their hands. They wanted one. So if there's extras and you're over 12, you can grab one. Really thankful for this morning's service. And thankful for all those who are involved. I'm really thankful for the display, you know, Friday night when we had our Good Friday service here, but also this morning. I'd encourage you, if you haven't done so already, just to come over after the service and sort of check it out. Because there's been some real thought into what goes in the display. And there might be some things, you know, you might walk over here and say, this is a little unusual. Why is this instrument in the Easter display? I'm not going to say why I think it's in there, but you might want to just have a look around and say, why have they put it together like this? So thank you for those who were involved in that. And also after the service, we're having some refreshments in what we might call this morning the resurrection room. I called it party room a few weeks ago this morning, called it the resurrection room, as we celebrate after the service, continue to celebrate and worship God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you're welcome to join us. There's also some great food there in the fellowship hall after the service. Please join us. Thank you so much for those who have put that together for us. Let's join together and pray. Jesus of Nazareth, you are the risen Lord. And what a happy day this is for us, even in the midst of some of our trials and challenges, and Father, even tragedies. And because you live, we can face tomorrow. Because you live, all fear is supposed to be gone. Because we know you hold the future, so life is worth the living because you live. And Lord, for all of us this morning, but this morning, I also pray, we pray, Lord, for people in maybe deep grief, like people in Kenya, Lord, this morning, that you would bring the gospel somehow, the good news of a resurrected Jesus also, Lord, into their lives. And we join, Lord, with Christians around the world this morning, asking that you would bring peace, especially, Lord, this Easter Sunday. And then in coming days and weeks, O God, bring peace to our world. And because, Lord, you live in us by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us this morning in a few moments as we read your word, reflect on your word. Help us to hear what you're saying to us. Help us to hear your message to us. We pray this in the name of and for the sake of the risen Christ. Amen. Now, I didn't say, one thing I want to say is I know that, you know, some of the kids, most of the kids hopefully have got an activity bag, and you're welcome to look at it, open it up. It's supposed to, you know, I would say be partly gift to you, you know, on Easter Sunday. But maybe also, I don't even know what's in them exactly. But maybe help you a little bit this morning because you're not always here for the whole service. And so, as, you know, as the sermon goes on, and you might be saying, this is kind of a long talk this morning, you know, maybe the activity bag will help you a little bit. I do want to invite some of the youth and, you know, some others to begin now a reverse offering. So this is the cue to a few of you, six of you, I think, to come up and to begin the reverse offering. Now, this is not like the offering later on in the service. This is a reverse offering where you don't have to give, you actually get. So they're going to bring around these bowls. They're going to start bringing them through the they're going to bring them to you. And these bowls are full of different kinds of candies. There's some chocolates, and then there's some other things in these bowls. And as the bowl comes to you, you know, you might say, I'm going to grab one. But some of you might say, no, I might need more than one this morning, because he seems a little excited, and maybe more excited than usual. This could go on for a while. I might need two or three or four chocolates or candies to kind of get me through this morning's message. So this is, you know, and partly, of course, it's Easter, so this is joy, hopefully some sense of generosity, but also it takes me back a little bit. Now, it's quite different than when I was a child, but when I was a kid, our church was quite predictable. And so when the pastor got up at the front and he would say, we're going to read this morning from a certain passage in the Bible, almost everybody in the church, the first thing they did was they went and grabbed their candies. Yeah, their peppermints. Which I think now, wow, that was a little bit, first maybe grab your Bible, then grab the candies. But in our church, it was first the candies, make sure everybody has a candy. And sometimes they needed two candies. And so this is a little bit in that tradition, a little different than when I was a kid, but also certainly because of Easter, and I think something happens in our hearts when we think about all the implications of Jesus rising from the dead. This morning we're going to read in a few moments, we're almost there, from Acts chapter 4. So if you have a Bible close to you, you can take out the Bible, and this morning, Acts chapter 4, we're going to read in a few moments, verses 32 to 37. Then we're going to watch a short video. But before we read, I want to try out one more new thing with you this morning. It's an old thing, but I'm going to give it a bit of a twist this morning. I know Virgil began our worship service this morning by saying, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen.
And so am I. Now this is the twist that I want to bring to you this morning. I was thinking about that the last couple of days, and I thought, I love that back and forth. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. But I want to add this morning, and so am I, that there's something about the resurrection, if we understand it properly, that's not just begun with Jesus, but also has begun with us. That we are not just waiting for someday in the future, but the Bible, I think, is quite clear that that resurrection, the power and the message and the good news of it has already begun in those who believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So with that said, Marina, let me invite you to come up and read this morning from Acts 4.
Acts 4, verses 32 to 37. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, the Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet.
This morning I want to bring you seven things about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I picked seven because seven is the number of perfection and fullness in the Bible, but also seven is the number of the biblical week in the Bible. That seven is the number of, you know, Sunday to Saturday, and because we believe that Jesus rose on the first day of the week, He started a whole new week for us, a whole new life for us, a whole new creation for us. So this morning, seven things about the resurrection of Jesus. First of all, I think every Easter, maybe every Sunday, we want to remind ourselves that if there is no resurrection, there is no Christian faith. It all hangs on the resurrection. One of the greatest chapters on resurrection promise and good news is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In that chapter, the author says, if there is no resurrection, Christ has not been raised. If there is no resurrection, our preaching, this morning's preaching, is useless. If there is no resurrection, your faith is useless and futile. I will add, your faith is bogus. Because you're believing in something, if the resurrection didn't happen, you're believing in something that did not happen. If there is no resurrection, we are then fourthly false witnesses about God, because the church claims, and we sang that earlier in the service, that He rose and we will rise. And if there is no resurrection, then we are liars about what God has done and will do. If there is no resurrection, fifthly, the Bible says you are still in your sins, because the resurrection signals that final and complete victory over death and hell and sin. If there is no resurrection, the dead in Christ are lost, because there's nothing for them after they die. And if there is no resurrection, we of all people are most to be pitied, because we have banked our whole future on the resurrection of Jesus. So there's a lot at stake this morning. It all hangs on the resurrection. If I can say it this way, we've put all of our eggs in the resurrection baskets. And if the resurrection is not true, the bottom falls out of the Christian faith. As Tim Keller says in his great book, The Reason for God, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that He said. If He didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about anything that He said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether you like His teaching, but whether or not He rose from the dead. So Easter Sunday, or Resurrection Sunday, is much more than simply important or critical or crucial. If there is no resurrection, pack your bags, take your candies, close the doors, go home. This is an all-or-nothing kind of day. It all hangs on the resurrection. A second point that I learned from Daryl Johnson, who is pastor at First Baptist Church in Vancouver, he said every Easter Sunday he tells his people resurrection is not resuscitation. So probably at First Baptist they are hearing that as well this morning. The big deal, I said something about it last week Sunday, but Jesus was not mostly dead. Jesus did not have some kind of near-death experience. I heard again last night, I was listening to a video on YouTube about a Muslim who became a Christian, and he says in the Quran, they explicitly state, Jesus did not die. He was not crucified. The Christian faith says He did. He was buried. He was really dead. So He was not like someone that a lifeguard or a paramedic saved, someone who was drowning, his heart stopped beating, and then a few moments later was alive again. He is not even like Lazarus in the Gospel of John, the friend of Jesus, whom Jesus raises from the dead. But Lazarus, a year, 5, 10, 20 years later, died again. This is resurrection. So Jesus died, was alive again, and He will not die anymore. He will never die again. That's resurrection. So there is a freshness and a newness about his body, but the Bible also says there is something incorruptible. His body cannot be corrupted or ruined by cancer or Parkinson's or old age or anything like that. Today we do not celebrate resuscitation, we celebrate resurrection. A third thing, and I don't want to make a big deal about this morning, although for me it's a big deal. Some scholars, various scholars, try and pinpoint the actual date that Jesus died and rose. Now, there's debate over this. But some scholars that I read and respect say that Jesus rose, died and rose in the year AD 33. So if he was born in BC 4, he's about 37, according to this theory, when he died and rose again. He died and rose again in the month of Nisan, which is the first month in the Jewish calendar. And they say specifically that he was crucified on Nisan 15, the 15th day of this Jewish month, Nisan. He rose on Nisan 17, which for us means that he was crucified on April the 3rd, AD 33, rose April the 5th, AD 33. That's this weekend. Now, we got to be careful. I like this idea. If it's true, then Jesus rose exactly 1982 years ago today, this morning. And whether or not you actually believe that, I put that out there this morning because I think it's so important for us, whether you're a believer in Christ or not, very important for us to have places, locations, even people, sometimes, if I can say, people's faces and dates in our mind to make these events more real. That's what it does for me. It makes it more, there was an actual day. There was an actual place. Maybe I've been to that place in Jerusalem. The actual place where he died, was crucified, and rose again. A fourth point this morning is that the resurrection, and I don't want to dumb down the message of the church or the message of the Bible, but the resurrection is really, when we boil it down, it is the message of the Christian faith. And that's in our passage this morning, Acts 4:33, with great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And that's what gets them into trouble. Earlier on in the same chapter, Acts 4, verse 2, the religious leaders were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. This is what gets them into hot water. He rose, and there's implications that flow out of he rose from the dead. I think people perk up. I think people kind of do a double take when they hear that someone rose from the dead. This is news. As Peter Kreeft, a Roman Catholic philosopher, writes, the message that flashed across the ancient world, that set hearts on fire, that changed lives, and turned the world upside down was not love your neighbor. Every morally sane person knew that already. It was not news. It's good to hear love your neighbor, but that's not news. The news was that a man who claimed to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world had risen from the dead. Now that's headline news in AD 33, but also I think headline news this morning. A fifth point I want to make this morning is that it's important, I think, for us to not simply say the resurrection happened, although I hope you believe it happened, or simply say, believe in the resurrection, although I hope you believe in it. But the amazing thing about the resurrection, and if I can say it this way, is that Jesus wants to share the resurrection with us. He's not hogging the resurrection. He's not keeping the resurrection all to himself. He's not saying, look how great I am. And look how great God the Father is. He raised me from the dead. I will never die again. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Aren't I amazing? And I want to say, that's amazing. That is truly amazing, but it doesn't stop there. The resurrection doesn't stop with, isn't that amazing? Because Jesus says in John 14, because I live, you also will live. Or going back to 1 Corinthians 15, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, that first fruits language is the language we get from the world of agriculture. I'm no farmer. But my understanding is there is first fruits. They're sort of the first harvest. Those first vegetables or produce that come, and the people in the Old Testament were called to bring those firsts. But the understanding is, if there's first fruits early on in the harvest, there's going to be more fruits. There's going to be second or third or fourth fruits. So Jesus is the first fruits, implying there will be more resurrection. Jesus is only the beginning. He's not the first and then no more. No, he's the first, and others, many others, will also be resurrected with new bodies that cannot be corrupted, with new bodies living in a new creation, a whole new life and realm and kingdom. C.S. Lewis says the New Testament writers speak as if Christ's achievement in rising from the dead was the first event of its kind in the whole history of the universe. He is the first fruits, the pioneer. I like that, the pioneer of life. Pioneers go out and they start something, but the assumption that others are coming. Others are coming into that area of the world as well. He has forced open a door that had been locked since the death of the first man. He has met, fought, and beaten the king of death. Everything is different because he has done so. Now, it's possible this morning that some of you might be feeling a little bit ripped off. Some of you might be saying, where is the Easter story? Why didn't we read the Easter story? Why didn't you ask Marina to read the Easter story? That's what I really want to hear. And we actually did read the Easter story earlier in the service from Matthew chapter 28. But why read these verses? Where is the Easter story in Acts chapter 4? And I think it's full of the Easter story. Let me say again, Resurrection Sunday is not just an event that happens, although again, I hope you believe it happened. And Resurrection Sunday is not just an event somewhere in the past to believe in, although I sincerely hope that you believe in it. And Resurrection Sunday is not simply a guarantee that those of us who believe in Jesus will one day rise from the dead, though may you have that hope. The power of Resurrection Sunday, the power of the resurrection of Jesus, is also meant to be experienced today, right here, right now. And this short passage gives us a picture of people who are in some ways being tsunamied by the resurrection. They are living in the sunlight of the resurrection. There are at least four ways that we see that in this morning's passage, and I want to look at the passage quickly under the theme of generosity. As I read Acts 4, 32 to 37, I just see this as a picture of people who are generous because Jesus has risen from the dead. So I see in this passage, in the early part of it, a generous atmosphere. All the believers were one in heart and mind, which does not happen when people are not generous. People who are not generous in their mindsets or in their approach to others do not experience one at heart and mind with others. They're all wrapped up in themselves. But generous people who've experienced that God is generous in Jesus are looking for ways to be one at heart and mind with others who've experienced God as generous. And for me, Friday evening was one little expression of one heart and one mind. As we gathered with the Korean Four Square Gospel Church for that Good Friday service, I thought, a little moment there. Maybe a few little moments of singing songs together in two different languages and having a sense that it, and we all know that, but I love to experience it. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than us. There are other churches who sing the same songs. It's bigger than us. One in heart and mind. I see here also a generous attitude in this community. I find this, I don't know if you have Bibles in front of you, but I find this so interesting. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Wow. I just say, wow. There is no ultimate sense of mine in this community. There's no ultimate sense of, you can't have that. You can't have that. I find it so interesting, and I think this is good to do. Very, very good to do. Difficult. But so good to do. So good to teach our children to share. Isn't it? It's one of the hard, well, not maybe the hardest, but it's tough sometimes. Teach them to share. I find it interesting, though, that as we move, you know, further on in life, I don't hear people saying to me, you better share. It's almost like, well, we learned that lesson, but now we don't have to share anymore. And I've been thinking about that recently. Like, maybe some of you should tell me something. You should share. You should share. Because I think this is the attitude of the early church. They're sharing. There's also generous speaking going on. The apostles continue to testify about the resurrection of Jesus. So we're just telling people. We're sowing the seed all the time. We're telling this message. We're not in a corner. We're not whispering. No, we're very liberal. We're very, very liberal in the sharing of this message of a resurrected Jesus. That's something we want a lot of people to know. And there's also, finally, generous giving. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them. And then we have the example of a man named Joseph who sold a field and he owned and brought the money to the leaders of the church. I find that amazing. And I think the church is living like this because Jesus lived like this. So they have the teaching of Jesus, and then they have this incredible news. He died and was buried, and he rose again. I think the church just feels compelled. If we're following this risen Lord, we got to do the same thing. And they're living like this because the book of Acts tells us that Jesus sent his Spirit and his grace and his power on the church to live like this. But I'm also thinking this morning that people in this community are living like this because they're thinking, if we're going to live forever one day, if that's part of the good news, then how might we live with one another? If you knew you're going to live forever with a body that could never be corrupted in a new creation, how would you live right now? I think people who really believe that are people who are risk takers. They take risks in this life. I'm not talking about bungee jumping. I will never do that. I'm not talking about, you know, doing more extreme sports. Probably never do that myself. I'm not talking about, you know, parachuting out of planes. I'll probably never do that. I'm talking about risk-taking in the name of love. That people who believe that Jesus rose from the dead and who believe that through faith in Him, they too, death cannot hold us. They live more lovingly. They live more generously. They don't hold on to this life as if it's the only life. And they don't hold on to this life as if this life is all about me. But I think they live this life as if it's not all about me. So they live more generously with others. This doesn't mean, as some people might think, it doesn't mean we don't care about this life. We actually care about this life a lot. But we want to live this life differently because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. I heard recently about Tim Cook, Apple's CEO. I think I read he's worth $800 million. Now, that figure could be wrong, but it was like this amazing amount of money that he's worth. And then I heard he's going to give away most of his wealth. He's got a nephew that he's going to, you know, see through university or something. But he's going to give away most of his wealth. And then I heard someone say, I thought they said, okay, when he dies. So, you know, he's going to, you know, give away some now, but when he dies, he's going to make sure most of that wealth is given away. I think that's great. People who believe in the resurrection don't want to wait till they die to be generous. So I'm thankful Tim Cook and others are going to give away lots of money. That's wonderful. But people who believe in the resurrection, they want to be really generous now. In fact, people who believe in the resurrection, they become the most generous people you will ever meet. And this morning, I want to ask you, just by yourself, sort of to gauge in my life, in our lives, one way of gauging, kind of saying, do I believe in the resurrection? Am I a person of the resurrection? One way to gauge that is, do I see or experience the generosity of God and Jesus happening in my life, happening through my life? Are these aspects of generosity that we've quickly looked at this morning from Acts 4 happening in my life? Because for me, today is a great day to be generous. Generous in the light of the resurrection, generous in worship, generous in song, generous in telling others, generous with the good news of Jesus Christ.